If you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Matthew 28 this morning. Matthew 28. We're going to try to get back to Titus next week. We're going to look at Matthew 28 this morning. Look at, as you're turning there, a few of us were in Memphis this weekend. We've had an ongoing book study and various books on how the church can engage the culture and politics and those kinds of things. And so we got together for a little bit of a discussion on Friday night, Saturday. And it was a good exercise. It was a good fellowship. But the question that, again, just continued to linger was, in a practical way, in a real doable way, how can the church engage the culture? Is the church even supposed to be engaging the culture? What do we do with that? Well, I think on one level we have to say yes, the church is, part of the church's job is to engage the culture. We mentioned this morning that the world we live in, particularly the time in our country right now, is a time where we seem to be spiraling into deeper and deeper levels of ungodliness that are being normalized. And so how do we respond to that? What do we do with that? What sort of a tactic or what sort of an approach should the church be thinking about? Maybe a good question to start out with, or a good place to start out with, is just in your own mind, what do you think of when you think of engaging the culture? What do you think of when you think of your own personal responsibility, or how you might personally participate in what it means to engage the culture? There are different thoughts on this, different models for this, different ideas about how this is done. I would say probably across the board, when most people think about what it means to engage the culture, one of the first things that probably is experienced is a little bit of intimidation. Kind of the whole thought of how do you eat the elephant, right? And so while there could be different ways that we might approach it, I would say, and want to encourage you this morning with at least three realities, three commitments that we must have as individuals and as the church if we're going to engage the culture in any sort of meaningful way. And then I think out of these three commitments or realities, there's room for different expressions here. So number one, if the church is going to engage the culture, we must have a commitment to truth. Number two, if the church is going to engage the culture, there must be a commitment to building relationships. And then number three, if we're going to engage the culture, we must be able to recognize the seasons of life and the spheres of influences that we currently have around us. Okay, maybe those will make sense, a little more sense as we get into it. The reason that I say those three things, and I think why those three categories are so helpful, is because while the Lord can open up all kinds of different opportunities and all kinds of different doors on all kinds of different levels for Christians to engage the culture, typically the way this is going to happen is one person at a time. Okay? One person at a time. Face-to-face conversations, personal relationships, within your sphere of influence and your season of life. So number one, well, let's get to the text first before we go to number one. Matthew 28. I think this model falls right out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus gives the Great Commission here. Starting in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We get several different directions here, several helpful instructions here. What's the church's business? What is it that we ought to be interested in? We've said before, from just a basic level, the call to the church, the church's marching orders from the Great Commission really is two things. Number one, evangelizing. Number two, discipling. All of that falls under the heading of, we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are encouraging the saints of God to grow in maturity. Now, let me say this. If we try to think about engaging the culture in any sort of way that does not include those two things, okay, we've lost our track somehow. Okay? We've gotten off base. Sometimes we think about trying to engage the culture by becoming more relevant to the culture. Well, brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most relevant thing that we could ever present to a dying world. Right? Sometimes we can lose focus as to what we are and the work that we're supposed to be engaged in. While the church can have all sorts of ministries, by and large, our job here is to hold up truth. It is to preach the gospel. It is to engage with one another and to make disciples and encourage and facilitate growth. We're not a food pantry. Although as we have opportunity, we can help people in those ways. We're not a bank. Although as we have opportunity, we can help people in those ways. We're not a social services type office. Although again, as we have opportunity, we can help people in those ways. But brothers and sisters, if we think that our job, as far as being relevant to the community, is primarily trying to minister things to people, and then if they're interested, we can tell them a little bit about Jesus, we've completely lost the idea of what the church is supposed to be. Now, as I say that, I think you probably understand, I'm not against, and I do think there's a place for, the three things that I just mentioned, but I certainly do not think those are to be the primary functions of the church. So as people have come, and we've had opportunity to give resources before, I've been happy to do that. But I'll just be honest, as your pastor, and let you know that as soon as I began to see that people are using us as a resource center and they're not interested in the church, then I'm happy to let them know we are thrilled to be your church. We are not your resource center. Okay? And that's the way the church is supposed to function, in my understanding of the way the New Testament lays out the mission of the church. So, number one, we must have a commitment to truth. Are we going to engage with the culture? We must have a commitment to truth. Okay, first off, and underneath that heading, that means, if it doesn't mean anything else, it means we have to know truth. It is important to know truth. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As Paul is writing to Timothy, in verse 14 he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, this is going to be a familiar concept to most of you here. But when we think about the church and we think about this passage, we see that the church here is seen as, the church is supposed to function as the pillar and ground of the truth. When you remove the truth, you no longer have the church. Okay? The church functions to uphold truth. The truth is the foundation of everything that the church is built upon. And so if we're going to have a commitment to truth, brothers and sisters, we're going to have a commitment to knowing truth. Now, I think it's important to say, you know, at this point, just in case it's a little too fuzzy for me to say that the church has to be committed to knowing truth, let me remind you that as we're here this morning, okay, when you were on your way, you weren't coming to church, right? You were coming to gather as the church. So I'm not talking about the church's job is to know truth in some sort of a fuzzy collective way, although we collectively recognize truth. We are connectively unified under the truth. But I'm talking about every single individual that makes up the church, okay? So that if you are a professing believer this morning, and you are part of this church, part of your job, part of what you have committed to as a follower of Jesus Christ, is to be part of the institution that is the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? You can't be that if you don't know truth. And so, as we say that, we're talking about a lifelong commitment here. Say? So it's something that we're growing in. It's something that we're pursuing. It's something that we're understanding. Brothers and sisters, it's something that we're interested in. Something that we're interested in. As we think about engaging the culture and making a difference, one thing is for sure, the difference or the thing that's going to make the difference is the truth. The truth. We think about light penetrating the darkness. Okay? Those kinds of things. It's truth over against the lie. So, and whenever we're committed to truth, number one, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says that He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so a commitment to the truth is a commitment to Jesus Christ, the one who is the embodiment of truth. Why do I say that? We're going to talk a little bit later about this and a commitment to building relationships, but brothers and sisters, a commitment to truth is not just a commitment to abstract principles. It's not just a commitment to knowledge for the sake of knowledge. But the reason that we're committed to truth is because Jesus Christ is truth. The more we know truth, the more we know Christ. The more we understand truth, the more we understand Christ and the world that He breathed into existence, right? The more we know Him. And so a commitment to truth is a commitment to gathering information, but more than that, it's a commitment to understanding that so that we might know Christ more. The truth is, as we engage the culture, we do that as the church of Jesus Christ to point them to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can maybe mistakenly get the idea that the job of the church is to try to rearrange people's cognitions and how they think about things, and that may be part of it, but the truth is we have no power of doing that outside of the Holy Spirit and outside of the work of Christ. in the hearts of believers. And so if we're going to be committed to truth, we must be committed to the person of truth. We must be dependent on the Spirit of truth. Okay, the Spirit of truth. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We talk about being dependent on the Spirit of truth. We're simply saying this, that in order for us to know truth, we're dependent on the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon the renewing and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, but also in the lives that we are trying to engage, and those that we're trying to minister to, and those that we're trying to build relationship with. While we want to be as skillful as we can be, and we're going to look at that in the next point here, while we want to be as skillful as we can be with the Word, the truth is that we are really 100% dependent on the work of the Spirit as we seek to engage the culture. You know what that means? That means we don't do this because we're results-oriented. You understand what I mean when I say that? If what you're going to be motivated by is all the visual results that you're going to be able to see as a result of your efforts, you won't be motivated very long. At least you won't in every season of life. And so as we think about engaging the culture, as we think about being committed to the person of truth, Jesus Christ, as we think about being dependent on the Spirit of truth, we've got to have these realities in mind if we're going to frame a realistic idea of a lifelong commitment to being the church that Christ has called us to be and doing the work that he's called us to do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now I think in this section, verses 9 through 14, we obviously are brought into focus on this reality that we're dependent on the Holy Spirit. And I think he's talking about the work of the Spirit in two different ways here. Number one, in verses 9 and 10, when he talks about the fact that we have not seen, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. There are two things he's referring to there. Number one, he's referring to the reality that the Holy Spirit has inspired and given us a book. Okay, as the Holy Spirit illuminates and as the Holy Spirit reveals things to us, brothers and sisters, you need to understand he's not sending you personal emails. He's opening up what he inspired and revealed through the biblical authors, what we believe in 2 Timothy 3:16 as the inspired or God-breathed word. Okay? It hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We don't believe in this this private revelation type thing that many people would believe in. That is, that the Holy Spirit came and told me something personally that can't be verified by anything besides my own experience. Okay, this passage in verse 9 really does away with that. It hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. But the Spirit has revealed them to us. And then he goes on, not just to talk about this revelation that the Spirit has given us, but to talk about the reality that we can't even receive this revelation aside from the working of the Spirit of God. That the things of God that have been revealed by the Spirit are going to be foolishness to the natural man, but to the man who has been made alive through the power of the Spirit, he has been given spiritual discernment. He's made to rejoice in the things of the Spirit. He's made to take comfort. He's made to be strengthened. And he is motivated by the Word of God. The things that the Spirit has revealed through the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, if we don't understand that, we're going to have a hard time knowing exactly how it is that we're to engage the culture and what it is we need to expect when that happens. We're dependent on the Spirit of truth. Next, not only must we be committed to Christ, the embodiment of truth, not only must we be dependent on the Spirit of truth, but we must be diligent in understanding the Word of truth. Okay? All three of those are going to be necessary. We must be diligent in understanding the Word of truth. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I understand, as we're thinking about 2 Timothy, that Paul is writing here to a pastor. One of the things we talked about in Titus chapter 1 is that the pastor is supposed to be the example to the flock. One of the other realities that we see in Scripture is that if you're going to be a Berean, you're going to have to know how to handle the Word. Okay, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to defend that this applies to more than pastors, but I just want to encourage you that part of what it means to have a commitment to truth is to work at being skilled in understanding the Word of truth. Okay, truth is not some vague concept. Truth is not, we said about the Holy Spirit, truth is not something that's revealed to you in your, you know, in your epiphanies or some sort of a gut check or a feeling or anything else like that. If you want to know truth, it's found right here. Okay? This is where it is. And a commitment to knowing truth is a commitment to skillfully learning how to divide and understand God's Word. So there are going to be some areas of truth where if we want to understand them, there is a chapter and a verse that we can go to. So, do you want to understand the biblical doctrine of salvation? There is a chapter and verse to back up our claims about what that is. Okay? If we were going to talk about election, there's a clear chapter verse for that. If we're going to talk about sanctification, there are clear chapters and verses for that. But then there's going to be other areas in life, those areas that are wisdom areas, to where we're going to have to take biblical principles and then fill in the details. How do we apply these? What do we do with these? So if we think about something like Proverbs 15:1, if a soft answer turns away wrath, does that mean there's never a time for a loud answer or a hard answer? How do I know whenever it's soft enough? How do I know how much to say and how much not to say? Okay, there's no chapter and verse for that. Or we think about the passage in Proverbs where it says, answer a fool according to his folly, and then turns around right after that and says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Okay? Well, how do you know when to do what? Okay, there's biblical principles. There's wisdom principles that we would use there. And so becoming skillful in understanding and applying the Word is the job of every believer. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Starting in verse 12, it says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now the author here in Hebrews 5 is just referring to this fact that we ought to be striving to become more and more and more skilled in the Word. And to move from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word, which simply means being more mature, maturing in our ability to be able to discern both good and evil from the Word of God. How have we done that? Because we've been practicing. Okay, this exercising here is just practicing. It's something we've been doing for a while. As we look at life, as we look at issues in life, as we look at reality, we're trying to discern reality through the pages of Scripture. We're trying to understand what's right, or maybe I should say divide what's good and evil based upon the revealed Word of God. Well, just like anything else, it's going to take hard work if we're going to grow in skillfully understanding and applying the Word of God. Now, when I say hard, I don't mean impossible work. I just mean it takes effort. It takes intentional effort, not just in how we approach it, but even how we think about ways that we might use it and categorize it in our mind. So, for instance, we think about a series of questions here. Let's say someone needed your suggestion about a few things. And let's see if you can think of what you might say. So if somebody came up to you today and said, where would you suggest that I eat lunch tomorrow? Think of three places right now that you might recommend. Okay. You've already thought of them. Okay. You know three places to eat lunch. Maybe someone comes up and says, "Where can I get my car repaired tomorrow?" Okay. You can think of a couple of places. You know where they are, and you could refer. Maybe someone says, "I need a new pair of shoes. Where could I go for that?" Okay. A couple of places you can think of. What about when someone says, "Where can I go in Scripture to get an understanding of the gospel?" Where do you send them? Okay. You should think about that the same way you think about telling somebody where they can go get shoes. Okay. If you want to be skillful in the Word, it means not that you have mastered every single thing in it, but at least on some level, you are familiar with where things are. Okay? What about if somebody asks you, "Where should I go?" or "What does the Bible say? What's the biblical view on gender issues?" Does the Bible say anything about that? Do we know why we would oppose the gender issues that are being pushed today? And is there a chapter and verse for that? There is a chapter and verse for that. Okay. That's what whenever we're talking about being skilled, I'm not saying you have to memorize it, but we should know some places to go. What if somebody said, "You know what, I'd like to get a better biblical understanding of who God is." Where do they go for that? "I'd like to know what Scripture has to say about being a better husband." Where do they go for that? Being a better wife. Where do they go for that? Being a better employee. Where do they go for that? And you're getting annoyed because I'm keeping on asking questions, but you see the point. Okay. We want to be familiar with, when we're talking about being skilled, it means at least we're familiar with where we might go in God's Word to shed light on a particular topic. We believe that the Word of God is good for doctrine. Okay? Doctrine is throughout Scripture. There is a doctrine on gender issues in Scripture. Okay? There is a doctrine on what it means to be a biblical husband in Scripture. It simply just means teaching. It means the Bible has something to say. Well, brothers and sisters, I would say one of the very, very weak points of the church in America when it comes to engaging the culture is that the church just doesn't have anything to say. The church is more than willing to adopt what the culture is pushing down the pipe. The church as a whole doesn't know where to go and doesn't know what to say in giving light in a world that is progressively becoming, a country that's progressively becoming more and more dark. Okay? The engagement that we must be involved in has to be more than just telling everybody what's wrong. It must be, we must be able to offer a biblical alternative. We must be able to shine the light of God's Word in the darkness that's around us. Now, as we do that, again, I just want to say, we are 100% dependent on the Spirit. Okay? Spirit must work on the other end. But if we're committed to the one who says, "I am the way and the truth and the life," if we're committed, then we're going to be working to become more and more skillful in thinking through, communicating, locating truth in Scripture. One thing is for sure. When you think about the way things can be categorized, not everything that flies under the banner of Christian is actually biblical. Do you know that? Not everything that falls under the banner of Christian is actually biblical. So you know already that that I'm involved and interested and really enjoy the whole biblical counseling movement. Right now, in society, there are five different kinds of counseling that fall under the banner of Christian counseling. Okay? Out of those five, there's one that's committed to Scripture. Okay? So the question becomes, how can you be Christian and unbiblical at the same time? Anybody want to guess the answer? You can't. Okay? You can't. And so, the problem is, if I were to try to illustrate or use that as an illustration, is that we've got, in maybe subconscious type ways, we've got this idea that we can be growing Christians detached from a growing, not just knowledge, but commitment to biblical truth. Doesn't work. Not in God's economy. It just does not work. So, commitment to truth. Commitment to truth. As soon as Christians begin the path of embracing unbiblical concepts as truth, we immediately begin to lose our salt and light influence on the world. You realize that what the world needs is not more of you. What the world needs is more light and more salt, and that comes from Jesus Christ in you and through you. So if you remove the truth component, you don't have much to offer. Don't have much to offer. So we're committed to truth. But the question is, how does the church engage? Okay? How does the church engage? So not only are we committed to truth, but we are committed to building relationships. Committed to building relationships. Now this may seem obvious, but it's not always. If we're going to engage the culture, the first thing that we're going to have to be involved in growing and be committed to growing is our own relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? If you're not committed to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, what are you going to tell culture? What do you have to offer? How influential do you think you're going to be? How much endurance do you think you're going to have? John 17, 17. Jesus lets us know. Let me just read it and then I'll summarize it here. It's not 17, 17. 17, 3. John 17, 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Okay, Christ lets us know in this prayer that salvation is more than just simply an event. Salvation is a growing relationship with the living God. That they might know thee. Okay, that's experiential knowledge. Okay? It's the way that you know another person. It's the way that you're in relationship with your family and those kinds of things. How do we know Him? John 15:5. After we've been regenerate, after we've been converted, how do we know Him? By abiding in Him. How do we do that? What does that consist of? Well, a growing relationship with Jesus Christ is one that consists of at least three things. Number one, ongoing dependent prayer. We're bringing our needs before Him. We're asking Him to give us wisdom, to bring opportunities into our life, to bless us to be good stewards of what we have. We're asking Him to bless us to know Him more, depend on Him more. We are in constant interaction with Him. We're bringing our needs. We're thanking Him. We could talk more and more about prayer, but we're involved in growing in prayer. Real interaction with a real person. We mentioned this earlier, but time in the Word. There is no growing relationship with Jesus Christ if you're not in Scripture. Okay? That's not going to happen. Number three, corporate worship with the saints. Okay? What we're talking about here is just a commitment to a local church to where you are regularly coming, you are regularly worshiping, you are regularly in fellowship with one another. Brothers and sisters, a commitment to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ is also going to consist of a growing relationship in the body of Christ. You're serving. You are being served. You are being built up, and you're also involved in building up others. And that's part of what it means to be growing in Christ. And so before we look outward at what we might be involved in, we've got to first look inward. You can't give away what you don't have. If you don't have a growing relationship with Christ, you are not going to have an impact on the world around you. But secondly, after we think about relationships, committed to relationships, being committed to a relationship with Christ, we've got to also be committed to growing relationships with other people. Growing relationships with other people. Sometimes when we think about the culture, we get intimidated trying to get our mind wrapped around what is it, who is it I'm supposed to be engaged with, what am I supposed to be doing, how am I supposed to be doing it. But engagement just automatically requires that there's some sort of a relationship. Some sort of a relationship is happening, some sort of relationship is growing. So, what do? Well, we have to have a commitment to love people. Love people. I hope that as I'm talking about this in your mind, maybe you're thinking, this sounds way too ordinary. This doesn't sound like a very big splash. And that's because engaging with the culture should be an ordinary part of daily life. We're going to talk about this at the end, maybe a tad more, but you realize God has sovereignly placed you where you are in the season of life you're in and among the spheres of influence that you are currently in right now for a reason. And it's not so that you can wonder how you might influence someone who is completely removed from where you are, who you don't even know yet, right? The Lord may bring some opportunities, but I'm thinking local, and you should be thinking local as well. So Christ says in John 15 that one of the ways that the world will know that we're His people is if we love one another. Love one another. Galatians chapter 6, I think this is a guiding principle for us here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, even unto them who are the household of faith. As we have opportunity, do good. What does this assume? What does this passage assume? It assumes you're going to have opportunities, right? It assumes that if our eyes are open and we're looking, we're going to have opportunities to do good unto all men, or unto men. You understand what I'm saying? Ephesians chapter 5 would also play on this reality of the Lord opening up opportunities for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Ephesians 5:15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Essentially, the passage says this: live your life, walk, live out your life with precision, making the best of every opportunity that the Lord gives you. Okay, redeeming the time, the word time there, just opportunity, buying back, making the most of the opportunities that the Lord gives us. Again, there's a reality. You can't manufacture opportunities. You can only take advantage of the ones that the Lord gives you. That's one of the things that'll pull the intimidation stinger out of what does it mean to engage the culture. What it does not mean is for you to manufacture all the opportunities that you're, you know, that you may be able to engage in. What it does mean is that we are looking for, we are aware of the fact that God is going to open an opportunity for me today to somehow engage with someone, and I'm going to have an opportunity to be able to speak truth to somebody today, to be able to build or strengthen a relationship with somebody today. Am I looking for that, or am I just preoccupied with my agenda? Will I recognize it? Am I praying that the Lord would bless me to recognize it? Or am I just thinking about me and mine? Live with precision. Walk circumspectly, making the most of the opportunities that you have. That's going to happen through, or we can make the most in various ways. Once we see the opportunity, we have to be committed to serving. Okay. Serve in some way. Serving someone is not necessarily signing up for a lifelong commitment. It means that you are taking advantage of the opportunity the Lord has given you in the moment. So how might that happen? Proverbs 18:24. Might just come about as you're friendly to someone. Friendly to someone. How's that for engaging the culture? Saying hi. Taking the opportunity to be engaging, warm. Philippians 2 talks about not just looking on our own things, but looking on the things of others. Not prioritizing our things, but prioritizing the things of others. Just in a some sort of a in a relational capacity here, just taking an interest in people. Taking an interest in people. Again, you're going out of your way to be friendly, to be kind as the opportunities arise. But then after that, you're taking an interest. What would it mean to change the culture? Well, the culture consists of people. We said this already. The culture changes one person at a time. First Timothy chapter 2, we're told there we need to be praying for all men. So as we're seeking to build relationships, as we're seeking to serve people, we're being kind, we're taking an interest, but we're also intentionally and specifically praying that God would work in the hearts and lives of people. Galatians 6:2, give us another level here, of helping people bear burdens. Again, as you have opportunity. What does that mean? I don't think that means that you run out and you try to see if you can collect all the world's problems and see if you can solve all the world's problems. You can't do that. You're not going to have the energy for that. And once you figure it all out, you're not going to have the resources to solve them. You know what you can do? You can respond to the opportunities that the Lord's going to send you. And when you see those, you can be faithful to take what you have and use that to help bear another's burden, to help. Again, that's not a big splash. It's a single act of kindness that might turn into a second act and a third act and may eventually move into something bigger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, far as serving people, being able to speak the truth in love, being able to speak lovingly to someone in a true way. Again, all these things happen in the context of relationships, ordinary opportunities that the Lord brings about for ordinary people in day-to-day life. Which leads us to the third big point here. We've got to be committed to truth. We've got to be committed to building relationships. And I think the third one here is essential. We've got to understand that we will function within the season of life that we're in and in the spheres of influence that the Lord has given us. The season that you're in, the spheres of influence that the Lord has given you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 simply says, there is a reason for every season in life. So what's the application there? Well, how does a young mother engage the culture? By lining up a babysitter and going to India? No. By investing your life in your children. That's in that season of life, that's where you're going to impact the culture. Where does a husband and a father impact the culture? I'm not saying that for mothers that's your only sphere of influence, and I'm not saying for fathers this is going to be your only influence, but where does a husband and father impact the culture? Well, what season of life are you in? Do you think it would be impactful for the culture to have a strong, God-honoring marriage? I do. Now, you think about that and you say, wait a minute now. When we're talking about engaging the culture, when we're talking about impacting the culture, I thought we were supposed to go out and talk to crowds and we're supposed to work our way into bigger, better things than this. Brothers and sisters, there are no bigger, better things than this. The bigger, better things for you is to invest in the family that the Lord has given you and the season of life that the Lord has given you. Now, is there room to take it beyond that? Of course there is. But we don't want to miss what's right in front of us. So here's some questions we could ask. Where has the Lord providentially placed you? Where has the Lord providentially placed you in life? So here's what I would ask for maybe the younger folks. At work, at school, here's just a basic question. Do people around you know that you're a believer? Do they know that? Or is that something that they're unsure of? No, I'm not saying you're supposed to walk in and say, hi, my name's John and I'm a Christian. But I'm just saying, when they think about you, what do they think? That's a sphere of influence you're in. That's a season of life you're in. Okay. Are you the person who's always late? Are you the person who's always unprepared? Are you the person who's never willing to help anybody? Are you the person who never ever talks about Jesus or the Bible? Who are you? How do you function where the Lord has providentially placed you? Another question you might think about as we think about what it means to engage the culture, who has the Lord providentially placed around you? And why has He done it? Has He done it so that they could be ignored? Has He done it so that you could wish for bigger, better people, maybe? Again, I think whenever we think about what it means to engage the culture, it means to open our eyes, look around, see who's around us, and then start to build something where we are, not dream about what we wish and the opportunities that we wish we had. Where has the Lord providentially given you opportunity to serve? And what would it look like for you to do that? Now, you'll see very quickly as we think through this, there could be a lot more details given and there could be a lot more said specifically. But I do think, as we think about what it means to engage the culture, as the culture continues to spiral down in darkness, if we don't have a commitment to truth, if we don't have a commitment to building relationships, and if we don't have a commitment to functioning within the season of life and the spheres of influence that we've been given, it's never going to work. It's never going to work. And so we'll come back this afternoon and we'll maybe discuss some more specifics about this. But brothers and sisters, the question is not, has God called the church to engage the culture? The question is, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? And so my prayer is that as you think through these three categories, that they'll give some direction and at the same time give you some boldness in the fact that you can do this. You can be what Christ has called you to be right where you are. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We do that often, but we never do it just out of habit. Your word is a light unto our path and a guide unto our feet. Father, we're thankful that you have revealed truth to us. We're thankful that you've revealed your calling on our lives, and then we're thankful that you've told us how we can move into that. And so, Father, I pray you would strengthen our commitment to truth, strengthen our commitment to cultivating and growing relationships, and then, Father, continue to give us wisdom as to how we might use both of those in the seasons and the spheres of influence that you have placed us in right now, and that we might do that to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.